today as we come to the table.
Now that you see what's going to be happening in the world, make sure you have on the robes of righteousness, the clothing of Christ, and do not fall asleep. What he's saying to us in this is, I'm showing you what's going to happen, the Lord would say. And now I'm giving a special message before anybody gets there. Wake up. Be awake. If you find yourself with your garments rolled up beside you and you're napping, the message to us is this, guys, be awake. Now's not a time to take the outer garment off and get lazy and start kind of dabbling in sin. Start going to sleep spiritually and have the Lord come by and say, why weren't you ready? And then we're ashamed at his coming. Let's be those that have eyes wide open and rejoice at his coming.
Revelation is often seen as a daunting book, and rightly so. With all the devastation and destruction that's to come, that would make anyone fearful for the future. But rather than fear it, take heart and rejoice in it. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you already know he holds the future and you know he wins. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Maybe you're not sure if you know Jesus in an intimate way, and this makes you fear what is to come. God is full of grace, and if you don't know him yet, there's still time. Don't take this life for granted. Read his word, understand his truths, and seek his face. He loves you with a deep and everlasting love. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Revelation chapter 16 as he continues his message, Man's Final Choice, Blasphemy or Repentance.
This is the exact throne of Zeus. They went there, they dismantled it, took it apart, brought it back to Berlin and put it together. An amazing feat. But what's amazing to me about that, they brought it back in 1930. Hitler liked it so much, he had his architect build a model of that so that when he spoke to the German people, he could walk down those steps to a platform with the altar of Zeus behind him and address the nation of Germany. And that's exactly what he did. When you watch those videos and he's there doing his speech to them, he actually had this altar he would come down and speak to them from. And by the way, was that not in our day the throne of Satan? Over 6 million Jews. God makes promises to the Jews. God loves the Jews. Satan hates the Jews. And through Hitler, and I believe Satan working through him and behind him, killed 6 million Jews and almost took over the world. And had it not been for God intervening to stop it from happening, it may very well have happened. So very interesting to know that. So some would argue that, well, maybe today, because it's there in Berlin, that that's still where Satan's throne is. We do see it as leading the world now in anti-Semitism again. They're rising up to be number one in anti-Semitism. But at the same time, we don't know that. I don't think that Satan is necessarily tied to or connected to an altar of Zeus, but I do find it very interesting. I personally believe that his kingdom will be rather probably Rome. And why do I believe that's where the seat of his throne will be? Because again, there's going to be the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And so I think that's probably where it's going to be. Again, we don't know for sure, but either way, some interesting history for you in that and how you see Satan working behind the scenes through these false gods and through world leaders. We're going to be seeing that again through the Antichrist. And so now they too do not repent of their deeds. And now we come to the sixth bowl. Notice in verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. It's interesting. Again, they say that water is a natural barrier to armies. Not that armies can't get across water and go through water, but God is going to dry up the Euphrates so the armies from the east can easily come down as he gathers them to the Battle of Armageddon. Now, again, it is interesting today. They have built a dam in Syria at the upper portion of the Euphrates that if they wanted to, they can literally block off the water flow for the Euphrates. Now, will it be something where God pours out the bowl and stirs in their heart to do that? And that's how God does it. Sometimes God does supernatural things in a natural way. It could be. But then again, it might just simply be a drying up of the Euphrates. It may even have something to do with the scorching of the sun on the earth. We don't know. But it's going to dry up so the kings of the east can come down. The Bible tells us that it's going to probably be those kings of the east will fall in place. It'd be probably China and Russia and some others coming down from up there. And there's going to be some others coming up from the African continent being gathered together to the Battle of Armageddon. Daniel 11 gives us details as to why they're gathering, how God does it. Tells us that there's going to be an uprising against the Antichrist. Those in the African continent are going to come up to fight the Antichrist. And those that are in the east are apparently going to come down to fight against him. So everybody's kind of turning on each other at this point. It would appear the Antichrist has lost a little bit of his luster by now. And so they're gathered together to fight with each other. But the Bible tells us that when they get there, they're going to realize that God is fighting against all of them. And they're literally going to turn, and it would appear from Scripture, try to battle God. Imagine that. They're so arrogant. They think they can fight God at the Battle of Armageddon. And remember, the Battle of Armageddon is much larger than just Armageddon. It covers about 180-mile radius from Armageddon down to Petra. It says the blood will be up to the horses' bridles for 180 miles. And so that's about the distance from Armageddon down to Petra, as the Lord's going to be defending the Jews that are hiding down there in Petra, as well as fighting against the armies that are gathering at Armageddon, with the battle focused and centered on Jerusalem. But again, you know, gathering these nations together, and they're going to actually believe they can take the Lord. Now, it's interesting. When you look back in history, what God is going to do, he's going to ultimately judge ancient Babylon. Remember, after the flood, they got off the boat and they built a tower, the Tower of Babel. And they decided, God said, scatter across the face of the earth and multiply. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. We're going to rebel against God's word. We're going to make our own kingdom. We're going to make our own gods. We're going to have our own government, our own economy, our own everything, and stay right here. And that's why God came down again with the angels and scattered them across the face of the earth, giving different languages. But it's interesting when you look at the history of Babel, as God is going to judge the ultimate Babylon, this world rebellious system. By the way, for the most part, all of our ancient religions, everything that you can trace back spiritual-wise that is false, goes back to Babylon. It all links back. If you go and follow all these different lines of these religions, they all go back to Babylon. And again, that is why God is going to deal with it once and for all. But it's interesting a lot of how the world's going to rebel against the Lord in the last days, because according to the Talmudic writers, the Talmud is a commentary written by Jews. It's not scripture, but it is commentary. And according to the Talmudic writers, when they built the Tower of Babel, they actually wanted to rebel against God and not just control the underworld. They believed they could actually fight against God and control the upper world as well. And according to their writers, history said they would shoot arrows at heaven that came back down with blood on them. Now, of course, we know that's not true, but that shows the arrogance of man thinking that he can do that and fight against God. That's going to be the attitude of these people. They're going to literally believe they can fight against God and defeat God. By the way, as a side note, maybe you saw that Amazon is building their new headquarters in Arlington, right across from Washington, D.C., and the big monument they're building out front is, guess what? Symbolic of Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Now, they say, no, it's not, no, it's not, but according to historians and writers, they say it is indeed a model that represents the Tower of Babel, which I find interesting because, again, Amazon and the one economy of the world, and the fact that they pretty much almost are the one economy of the world now, right? It's interesting to watch what's happening, and again, to watch how the enemy works behind the scenes in all these situations, and again, is reforming the world to be ready for this one world leader that God will judge when he judges his kingdom, and he brings them together so that they might come to this great battle of Armageddon. And notice in verse 13, he says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So literally we see this unholy trinity now spewing out these demons, performing these miracles and signs to draw the nations of the world together for battle. By the way, when somebody does a miracle, does that necessarily mean they're of God? Good answer. Because the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a lot of false prophets that are going to rise up. Some of those false prophets will even be doing miracles. But I got healed at his meeting. He could be a false prophet and of the enemy. And how do you know? Well, how do we know, Mark? How do we know? The Bible says if they say anything that doesn't line up with God's word or goes contrary to God's word, who cares if they do a miracle? They're not of God. And we need to be aware of that as the church in the last days. Don't be drawn in by miracles. Miracles are wonderful. I believe in miracles. I've seen miracles. But miracles in and of themselves does not validate a person as being of God. As a matter of fact, here, the miracles are validated by them being demonic. And these demons coming out like frogs. Now, I find it interesting. They're coming out like frogs. I like, when I hear things like this, to do a little bit of research and see what I can find out. And I wish I had some great insight on frogs that I could tell you about. I did find a couple of interesting facts. You know, frogs, some of them can jump up to 55 times their body length. That would be like standing on the goal line at Neyland Stadium and you jumping all the way to the other goal line. That's how far that is. These guys can jump. But I did find out something else interesting about them. They do have 5 toes in the back, 4 toes in the front. And while I don't go too far with all the numerology things, God does use numbers in Scripture oftentimes to speak things and point things out. And God has assigned to Satan throughout the Bible the number 9. Find that interesting. I also find it interesting that when we lived in Santa Fe, again, there's a lot of spiritism in Santa Fe. A lot of really weird stuff going on. And when you go in some of the shops in Santa Fe where they had a bunch of this weird spiritism stuff, sometimes you wouldn't even know what's in there. It's not that we were seeking out, you know, weird shops, but pretty much everywhere you walk in one of them and they'd have frogs hanging from the ceiling. I'm like, why are frogs hanging from the ceiling? And oftentimes frogs with wings. I'm like, what is frogs with wings? Frogs in Scripture are symbolic of the demonic realm. Now, if you like frogs, you're not demonic. If you have a frog in your mulch garden, your flowers are going to grow and you'll be blessed of the Lord. Frogs are okay. Frogs are your friend. No problem with a frog. But they are used symbolically of the demonic realm. I don't know all the reasons for that, but here we see them leaping like frogs. Maybe it shows the fact that they have this ability to leap so well and go out into the world, get their message out, gather everyone together for this great battle here at Armageddon, these spirits of these demons gathering the entire world for this battle that's going to take place. And then as we see these first three bowls today that we look at, before we get to the seventh bowl, there's this verse here that just is kind of thrown in that almost seems out of place until you understand this next verse, verse 15, was not written for those during the Great Tribulation. This is a verse written for you and I, and it's as if the Holy Spirit is now giving us some encouragement. We're hearing all these judgments, all these things happening, and now this warning, this loving warning from a loving Father comes in verse 15, and he says this, "Behold, I am coming as a thief." Now, that's how I know it's not for those during the Great Tribulation. How do I know that? Because the Bible says when the Lord comes for his church as a thief, it'll be the rapture of the church. That is, no one knows the day or the hour. Which, by the way, this is kind of neat. The Feast of Trumpets, which represents the Feast of the Rapture in the feast in Scripture. Nobody knows the day or the hour that the Feast of Trumpets starts. All the other feasts, they know the exact day that it starts. But they don't know this one. Why? They have it timed in such a way that they blow 99 trumpets and they watch for the moon, wondering if it's really going to start or not, but there's never a guarantee that that's going to be the day the moon's going to be full. So if the moon is not full, they wait till the next day, day two, and they blow the 100th trumpet, because they blow a total of 100 trumpets to represent the feast starting. That's why it's called the Feast of Trumpets, which I find very intriguing, because the Lord said no one will know the day or the hour, and even the Feast of Trumpets, which represents the rapture of the church, in their day they would tell you, when does the Feast of Trumpets start? They would say nobody knows the day. Isn't that cool? So it's the same thing, and the only feast that's done that way. And again, he's going to come as a thief, the Bible says. Going to surprise us. That's how I know this is for us now and not during the Great Tribulation. Why? Because the Bible tells us that those that are here during the Great Tribulation, they will know the day of the second coming. To the day. How do we know that? Daniel chapter 9. It tells us exactly when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with Israel and all their neighbors. It tells us it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming, which means anybody here during that time can predict the exact day. That's why I believe in the rapture, and that's why I believe the rapture has to be before that day, or everybody on the earth will know the day and the hour. Jesus said nobody will know, which means it's got to happen before that. It's got to happen before that 7 years begins, or we can all go, I can tell you when it is. It's this many days. I can look at a calendar and put an X on it and I will be right. And the Lord said, nobody will know the day or the hour. Again, one of the many reasons I believe in the rapture, and one of the many reasons I believe in the rapture being before the 7 years, because then I could predict the day. But with that said, he says here, behold, I'm coming as a thief. The only thing that can apply to this is the rapture of the church. He can't come as a thief in the second coming. So now he gives us this golden jewel of a verse right in the middle of all this judgment. And he's speaking to Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, and anyone that hears, because we won't be here for all this. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. That is before all this happens. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, you need some history to understand what's going on here. You see, they had priests, we would call them assistant pastors, who watched over the temple at night. And sometimes you would have a shift where you would have to be up all night long. Your shift was all night. You couldn't go to sleep. And so your job was to guard the temple, make sure nothing nefarious happened. There wasn't anything going on that shouldn't be there. If somebody came that needed prayer, you could pray with them. Whatever the case might be, they would guard the temple grounds. And then there was another overseer of all of them that would walk around at night and make sure that everyone was awake. Well, according to history, there were a couple of times when it was hot. They would take their outer garment off because they're roasting and they're tired. They would set it beside them. You know, the night gets long and they would doze off. And so the overseer of the temple would come by. He would take their clothes, their outer clothing, basically leaving them kind of in their underwear, not quite like we think of today, maybe more like long johns, but not quite. So it wasn't total embarrassment like it would be for us, but it wouldn't be good. But he would take the clothing, then he would wake them up. And oftentimes the consequence was a beating with rods, and they had to walk home naked, so to speak, without their clothing. He said, you will never do that. You're supposed to be watching. And that was a real serious thing. They all knew exactly what this meant. You know, this is interesting today. Even in Israel, we were on a tour a few years back, and our tour guide, everybody that's in Israel has been in the military, except for the religious Jews, Hasidic Jews. Everybody else has to be in the military. So our particular guide that time, he was a sergeant in the army, and yet he's now a guide. He's out of the army, and we're walking to Jeremiah's tomb, walking up this road, and there's an Israeli jeep sitting there, and the soldiers can never fall asleep. They're told, never fall asleep. It might be your life. Because if there's a terrorist in the area, there's no greater prize than to take out an Israeli soldier. And to catch one sleeping, that's like gold to them, right? So we walk up by this jeep, and of course, I wasn't thinking this. I wasn't knowing this. And he just gets his hand and bangs it on the side of this jeep, and this guy wakes the guys up, and he says, don't ever do that again. Wake up. It can mean your life. And then he goes on, now you'll see over here, we have this. And I'm like, whoa. Because they know how serious it is. And it really gave me a picture of what this is saying. Look, somebody could have killed you. Somebody could have hurt you. Something bad could have happened. You're representing God. Here's the point. Now that you see what's going to be happening in the world, make sure you have on the robes of righteousness, the clothing of Christ, and do not fall asleep. What he's saying to us in this is, I'm showing you what's going to happen, the Lord would say. And now I'm giving a special message before anybody gets there. Wake up. Be awake. If you find yourself with your garments rolled up beside you and you're napping, but the message to us is this, guys, be awake. Now's not a time to take the outer garment off and get lazy and start kind of dabbling in sin, start going to sleep spiritually, and have the Lord come by and say, why weren't you ready? And then we're ashamed at his coming. Let's be those that have eyes wide open and rejoice at his coming because he's warned us. And then he says in verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, or the hill, Harmageddo, the hill of Megiddo. Again, this battlefield, one that Napoleon called the most natural and greatest battlefield of all the earth. It's some 14 miles wide and some 20 miles long. A beautiful battlefield. Again, remember, it's going to be spread out from there all the way down to Petra, I believe, what we see in the scriptures here in Isaiah 63 and other places. But either way, they're going to be gathered there, and now they're in place for God to bring this final judgment. Now we come to the seventh bowl, and this is the one that wraps everything up. It says, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And it's God saying, now your kingdom once and for all is done. And God pours out his wrath on the kingdom of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And a loud voice came out of the temple, God now speaking loudly from the temple, from the throne, saying, it is done. Does that ring any bells? Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. And now we see it is finished. It is done. What is my point? What is the point I think he's saying here? Here's the bottom line. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, what he had just done, he had just paid for all of our sins, and all the wrath from God had been poured on him. Remember, the Bible says that all the wrath of God was poured on him in a moment of time, every bit of it. And that's why Jesus sweat great drops of blood. It wasn't just the cross and the beating. Certainly, he didn't look forward to that. But his greatest anxiety was over the sins of the world being poured out on him, having to endure everything we just read, plus more, in a moment of time, somehow, was poured out on the Lord. And he took that for you, and he took that for me, so that we wouldn't have to be punished that way. And he said, now it's finished. If you simply come to me, I'll pay for it. It's done. But if you don't pay for it, you're going to have to one day. And here's the sad thing. Not only will those who reject his on the cross, it is finished, have to now face this, it is done, when it's poured out in the air from heaven in the seventh bowl, not only are they going to have the full wrath of God poured out on them, but even though they pay for it, even as the Lord paid for it, they can't pay for it, they'll still end up separated eternally from God. Their judgment will still be the lake of fire because they didn't go through the cross. And so there's this dramatic moment where we're going to be there. You're going to hear this. By the way, you hear it now. You're going to hear this. Those of you in this room that know the Lord, we're going to be watching these angels. We're going to be seeing the bowls poured out. We're going to hear him say, it is done. And I want you to know what's going to happen next. So let's go on. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. But it's not going to be an earthquake like this one. Look what this earthquake does. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. The greatest, most powerful earthquake ever in human existence. And notice this, the great city was divided into three parts. Again, we don't know for sure what great city it is, but representing the great Babylon, I think this is probably Rome. And notice, divided in three parts, there may be a picture here of kind of the judgment of the unholy trinity, Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. This is just so dramatic. It's shaking the earth. Notice this, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. It's like, this is it. The final judgment, wiping everything out, you're done. And look what happens here. Then every island fled away. All of the islands are going to be dissolved into the oceans. If you want to get to Hawaii, ladies, this might be a good one to tell your husband, honey, before the great tribulation, could you take me to Hawaii? And I'm not being flip. I'm saying, I'm making a point. There'll be no islands. Hawaii's going to be gone. Everything's going to be wiped out. But it's not just the islands. Look what it says here. It says the islands fled away, and the mountains were not found. The earthquake is going to be so violent and shake so hard that all the mountains of the earth are going to collapse to be flat. Mount Everest, gone, flattened. You can literally walk over the top of it by simply walking around the earth. And the Bible says at the same time that God levels all the mountains, he's going to raise up Jerusalem, it tells us in other portions of Scripture. He's going to raise it up. It will be the mountain of God in the earth. And it says his throne will be there, and we will go there from year to year, celebrating the feasts of the Lord and rejoicing with one another, giving God worship and glory and having the greatest barbecue you could ever imagine. Is that going to be amazing or what? That's our future. But all the mountains thrown down, everything violently done, what a shaking that will be. And again, that's why we have to be standing on the rock that can't be shaken, because that's going to be the only thing left standing is our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're standing on anything else that you consider to be a rock today, you need to jump off of it and get onto the rock, Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that's going to keep you from being shaken and destroyed. And notice this, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. That's about 100 pounds. Some say maybe as much as 125 pounds. Now imagine if we're in this room and 100-pound hailstones, chunks of ice, start falling from heaven. Do you think we'd be safe in here in this room? It'd bust right through this ceiling. It'd smash us right where we are. In your car, you wouldn't be safe. In your home, you wouldn't be safe. As a matter of fact, there's probably nowhere you could go but underground. For those that maybe could find someplace underground to go as this great hailstorm begins to fall on the earth. And notice the result. Rather than repentance again, men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. I find this very interesting and also appropriate for the situation, because these are those that have said, we not only hate God, we're going to blaspheme him. We want nothing to do with him. Do you know what the penalty for blasphemy in Scripture was? Stoning to death. And God will literally begin to stone those on the earth with these giant hailstones because of their rejection of God. Now, again, this is a heavy passage. I said that when we began. This is not the kind of thing that you want to read to lift yourself up, so to speak. But here's the good news. The good news is this. God's given us an out. We don't have to go through this. You don't have to be here. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and maybe for the first time, God is opening your eyes that you need Christ. You realize I've been playing, you know, rather than being a believer, somebody says that I'm a make-believer. Right? Don't be a make-believer. Be a believer. And how do you do that? You have to humble yourself. Pray, God, forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm guilty before you. Wash me clean, and I give my life to you. And the Bible says you'll be born again, and you won't be caught ashamed without your garments, but you'll be robed in the righteousness of Christ, and you'll never have anything to do with this other than watching it from the wedding supper of the Lamb, seated with Jesus and all the believers throughout time, celebrating in heaven for the future that we've already begun, and we're going to be living forever with him. If you know the Lord, it's a glorious future. If you don't, it's a very dim future. Here's what God offers you today. You can make that choice. It's up to you what you do with it.
Thanks for coming to the table for God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Revelation. This final book of the Bible is not a book you want to jump into without having context from the rest of the Bible. If you did, you might think you were transplanted into some sci-fi apocalyptic nightmare of a story. But Revelation is so much more than the strange imagery and prophecies. Revelation points you to the fact that Jesus is supreme ruler over all and that he truly will bring peace to the world. Now that's something to look forward to. We hope, as you've listened today, that you've been encouraged to know what's to come if you're a follower of Christ. If having a relationship with Jesus is a new thing for you, we'd like to help you with that. We'd be so happy to meet you and talk to you about this in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we invite you to come visit us at Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our morning services are at 8, 9:30, and 11:15. We also have a Sunday night Bible study at 6 and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7. If you're not in the area, go ahead and check out thewaymedia.net and scroll down to the Calvary Knoxville link. Then scroll down to the Knowing Jesus link. If you're needing to hear this message again to grasp what was said, click on the Come to the Table link at thewaymedia.net or connect with the Way Media app. That's all the time we have for right now, but Pastor Mark has more to share as we look to the big picture of Revelation the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.